Good early morning, church. Last week we had a Gideon speaker, Brother Ken Aguilar here, and we collected an offering for him, and we did that last week, and we collected over $1,800 for the Gideon ministry. Thank you, church, so much for believing in the ministry that the Gideons do in delivering Bibles, not only in our country, but and our military, but throughout the world. Thank you so much for that. Very blessed by it. Today, as we finish up Hebrews 11, from verse 32 to verse 40, if we had to title this message anything, that God really delights in doing the impossible with our defects. The things that we count as weaknesses, God sees, hey, I can still use that. And boy, I am so glad that he does. We go through difficulties in life. Why? God is trying to do something with our defects. He's trying to either knock them out and grow us, or he's trying to grow someone else, or he's trying to separate us from some kind of sin in our life that we've been holding on to. God works in difficult through our difficulties to try to rip those things away from us. And let me tell you, Louisiana has been through the difficulties this past year. This time last year was Hurricane Laura, Category 4. Then Hurricane Delta, Category 2. This year it was Hurricane Ida, Category 4. Hit all ends of the state. COVID with an upsurge in sickness, where Louisiana at one time led the nation in COVID sicknesses, deaths. Friday, I did my 25th funeral for the year. Never did that many in a whole year. And the year's not up yet. We've been through tremendous difficulties. God gives us those detours sometimes. Today's message, the author of Hebrews looks at six guys. We're looking at one more in depth than the others. And he mentions these guys for a reason, to help these Hebrew Christians who were contemplating leaving Christ, going back to the old covenant, because they were facing difficulties. They were facing persecutions from their family, from their friends, from all those around them, trying to convince them to go back to something that was broken that God made new in Christ. Have your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 11. God delights in doing the impossible from our defects. I love what Alan Redpath said. He said, there is some task which the God of all the universe, the great Creator, your Redeemer in Jesus Christ, has for you to do, and which will remain undone and incomplete until by faith and obedience you step into the will of God. A few months ago, we talked about, as we've been looking at faith, so many churches in America today talk about faith, but they're preaching a prosperity gospel that is not based on biblical faith. And we went through some extent and named pastors who do this, and we've named, there's churches who do it and teachers who do it. Listen, the Christian programming today, Christian radio stations today, bookshelves in Christian stores, even at Walmart stores and stuff, there are books lined the shelves with prosperity teaching and preaching that is not biblical. But people who do not know the Bible says, well, it sounds good. Prosperity teaching is that you can be healthy and you should be wealthy and you should have material possessions if you have enough faith. Well, that's not faith. Matter of fact, that's not faith at all. Let's read this text in pull out a few verses as we look together to understand what faith really looks like. Beginning in verse 32, the author writes this, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of the fire, escaped the edge of the sword, from weakness were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. Women received back their dead by resurrection, and others were tortured, not accepting their release, so that they might obtain a better resurrection. And others experienced mockings and scourgings and, yes, also chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, ill-treated. Men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground. And all these have gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised, because God had provided something better for us, so that apart from us, they would not be made perfect." Let's pray together. Father God, take your word. Make it clear to us. Make it plain to us. God, show us what our faith really looks like. God, show us that even with all of our flaws and defects, you still want to use us in a mighty way. God, the devil wants to hold us back for our past. God, the devil wants to keep us crushed and Lord, and just kind of hiding out. But God, you want to bring us forward because you have a great work for us to do. Show us today from your word. Teach us in Jesus' name. Amen. So God uses difficulties to refine us and to shape us. And at times, those difficulties can seem overwhelming. But we have to always remember it. In Romans 8:28 says, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose." That even though we have defects and flaws, even though we go through difficult times, we can't see it at the moment, but God is really doing something in us and for us in the long term. So we begin looking into these verses. When we talk about the prosperity gospel, and we see so many big-time preachers today are talking about, listen, we read verse 37 a while ago. Did you catch that? Listen to it again. The people of faith, they were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword, they went about in sheepskin and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated. This verse crushes everything prosperity gospel wants to teach of health, wealth, and material possessions. That one verse crushes it. Listen, God uses both joy and difficulties to shape us and define our faith, to be like Him. If you're a Christian, difficulty is really not punishment. It's making you, preparing you for some great thing that God is doing with you and in you. So the writer of Hebrews closes this idea that we sometimes get, is that God cannot use us with all of our mess ups. That He really can't use the likes of me, Pastor. Oh, yes, He can. Matter of fact, when all your defects and all your flaws and all your faults, all those things, You say that you're not strong, you don't have strong faith, you have character issues. Listen, you're the exact person that God's looking for. Exact person. The story of Scripture is not God using the highly qualified. I want us to think about it for a moment. God is not looking for the most talented, the most gifted. He's not looking for an all-star team like we would. You know, when your kid plays baseball all year long, and man, it's the pinnacle of the year for him to make the all-stars or her to make the all-stars. And for us, that's success. That's not success for God. The 12 disciples, think about this, that Jesus chose out, handpicked himself. We need to study a little bit about Hebrew history. There's a reason that Peter and them were fishing. You know why they were fishing? Because they flunked out of discipleship school by a rabbi at the age of 14. They weren't the cream of the crop guys. They weren't the all-stars. They weren't the smartest, the most intellectual, the most spiritual guys. No, those guys were really the bench warmers, so to speak. Those guys just went back. They flunked out of rabbi school. They went back fishing or whatever trade their father did. So we see that God uses people like us. See, Scripture's not about what man can do. It's all about what God does. So God takes defective men and uses them in ways that leave no doubt that it was all God who brought about his providential plan. Sometimes you get some arrogant people. You get the all-star team. They think they did it. God wants a bunch of people who are humble enough to realize that they could do nothing without him, that God actually did it, and he just happened to use them to do it. See, when we're in Christ, we're fully loved, accepted by God, but it does not mean that we are without defect and that we are immune and insulated from difficulty in life. Verse 32 tells us in Hebrews 11 says, "And what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who by faith conquered kingdoms, performed acts of righteousness and obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword from weakness, were made strong, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight." Man, that sounds like some all-stars. But let's dig into them a little bit. Verse 32 says, "And what more shall I say?" The author put that in there because he didn't have time. He was limiting his time for each character. Because the original audience he was talking to were Hebrew Christians. They knew who all of these guys were. They knew their stories. They were educated in Hebrew history. The first four names that the author brings out here were judges before the monarchy, before the kings over Israel. So let's look. This one was probably more familiar to you. This man's name is Gideon. He's back over in Judges chapter 6 through 8. We find this man, Gideon, who served as a judge of Israel. Listen, Gideon was not bold and courageous. He was not, you know, a Navy SEAL of Israel, by no means. No, the biblical account says that God called him. He called him a valiant warrior. What was going on in Israel at that time? Well, Israel has this history of doing good for a while, and they sin. They get in a time of sin for a while. They do good. God allows them to seek to have the punishment that happens to them. And then they cry out to God, and God comes to their rescue. He would send a valiant warrior to send back the army that was oppressing them or something, whatever was going on. Before you know it, Israel's right back in sin again. It was just like this cycle. It may last 40 years, it may last 7 years, whatever. It was just over and over again. Israel could not stay focused on God. Kind of sounds like us, huh? When you read Israel's history, you're actually kind of looking at a reflection of us today. So here's Gideon. So God calls him this valiant warrior. So this biblical account gives insight of what's going on in Israel, but how God used a man as a judge, as a war leader. So the Midianites and the Amalekites were giving Israel all kind of problems. The Midianites that would come in and destroy their crops and destroy their animals, and the people were living in caves in the mountains and stuff. And then God calls Gideon, Judges chapter 6, verse 11 and 12. It says, the angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. As his son Gideon was beating out wheat in the winepress in order to save it from the Midianites, the angel of the Lord, and when you see this in the Old Testament, many times this is actually the pre-incarnate Christ. It's not an angel, it's pre-incarnate Christ. He appeared and said to him, the Lord is with you, O valiant warrior. Gideon was a scaredy cat, hiding in the bushes, but God called him, O valiant warrior. He was a flawed man. He was not a war hero, or he'd done anything to have the accolade of valiant warrior. Yet God is sovereign. He sees the end from the beginning. He already saw who Gideon would become. Listen here, Christian. It doesn't matter where you've been and what you've done. God already sees where he's bringing you, and he calls you valiant warrior. You don't have to be on the all-star team when God calls you valiant warrior. You are who God wants you to be and says you are. So the angel of the Lord came to Gideon, and Gideon was actually hiding from the Midianites. Even after God commissioned Gideon, Scripture says at least five more times that he was afraid. He was a fearful man. So we see in verse 13, Gideon questioned where God was in all this suffering. So the angel of the Lord, which is the pre-incarnate Christ, comes to Gideon, calls him valiant warrior. Gideon begins to question, where's God at when we're suffering like this? Where's God at when we're going through all this difficult time? Why is God allowing this to happen to his people? Never looking at the sin of the people. But God's patient with him. Verse 14 says, the Lord looked at him. See, angel of the Lord. Scripture says, verse 14 says, the Lord looked at him and said, go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you? And verse 15, Gideon begins to make excuses. Yeah, but Lord, who am I? I'm in the least of the family in Manasseh, who lives in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest of that family. Sounds like us making excuses when God isn't urging us to go do something. Gideon was making excuses, and God just called him valiant warrior. Verse 16. But the Lord said to him, surely I will be with you. You shall defeat Midian as one man. Now you would think the Lord standing right before him, face to face, that would be enough to convince him that he's got this. No, Gideon decides to test God. Man, he was afraid and he was full of doubt. Well, verse 17 says, so Gideon said to him, if I have found favor in your sight, then show me a sign that it's you, that you who speak with me. Verse 18 says, please do not depart from here until I have come back to you and bring out an offering and lay it before you. And the angel of the Lord says, all right, I'll remain here till you return. So Gideon goes in his house. Man, he cooks up a steak. He makes some gravy, probably a little bit of rice in there too, I don't know. He brings it out. The angel of the Lord is still waiting there under the shade tree. He brings it and puts it on the rock. The angel of the Lord takes his staff, touches it with the end of his staff. Fire consumes it. And then he disappears. Verse 22 says this. When Gideon saw that it was the angel of the Lord, he said, alas, O Lord God, for now I have seen the angel of the Lord face to face. You would think he's convinced now. No. Gideon kept asking for signs. He was insecure. He was doubtful. He was fearful. He was defective. But God still used him. Remember, Gideon asked God for a sign. You remember this now? He would put a fleece out. The first time he asked God, he said, so God, if this really you and you really want me to do this, let the fleece be wet and the ground be dry with dew. So that first night, God was patient. That night, the fleece was soaking wet and he could just wring out the water. Ground was dry. That wasn't good enough. Gideon's like, okay, God, don't be mad at me. One more. All right, tonight, let the ground be wet and the fleece be dry. Next morning, Gideon gets up. The fleece is dry. The ground is wet with the dew. And he's like, Lord, I know it's you now. You know what's amazing is that the pre-incarnate Christ was talking to him. He just commissioned him. He already saw a miracle. He burned the food up. He already gave him the sign that he'd asked for, but he wasn't enough. He kept asking for sign after sign after sign. Listen, Scripture does not condone us trying to test the Lord. Some people want to use this story of Gideon like it's okay to test God to make sure this is what I should do. No, that is lack of faith. See, matter of fact, Matthew chapter 4, verse 7, Jesus said to him, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. See, the fleece was a sign of Gideon's weakness and lack of faith. It wasn't a sign of faith that he did this. It was a defect that he had, and God was patient with him. Even though all through all of this, our God, who's outside of time, already sees what he is going to make out of Gideon. What strength does Gideon have? He's afraid. He's weak. He has mediocre faith. He's the youngest son of the least of the families of Manasseh. He is questioning God, asking for signs. What does this God have to offer God? Why did God choose him? God gave him a commission. Have I not sent you? Listen, that overrides everything. God's commission to you, born again believer, overrides all of your defects, all of those shortcomings that the devil wants to try to convince you not to do anything for God. Well, I just can't do that. Who says you can't? Who says that you can't? If you're listening to that, you're listening to the wrong spirit. You're listening to the wrong one. God says you can. Gideon's strength was the will of God. So Gideon led the Israelites against the Midianites. He went against them. Here's what he did. The Midianites had 135,000 men camped out against Israel. Gideon summoned up 32,000. God says, Gideon has too many. What? So he gives Gideon these little tests to get rid of some. If they're afraid, he said, send them home. 22,000 went home. He had 10,000 left. That's still too many. He said, if they go to the water and get on their knees and drink, send them home. But if they get down and pick the water up and lap the water up, see, that's the ones you want. He was left with 300 men. That's it. Against 135,000. It's beautiful what God is doing here. Then God tells him this. You don't worry about your sword right now. He said, grab a jar, grab a trumpet, grab the horn, and grab a torch. And in the middle of the night, you go surround the camp of the Midianites. Yes, sir, God. So he goes, 300 men, surround the camp very quietly in the middle of the night. And God told them, blow their horns, crack those jars, and wave their torches. That was their battle. So they go out there, they blow their horns, crack those jars, and start waving the torches. You know what happened? The Midianites were so scared, they get up, they don't know, they're confused, they start killing one another. And the ones that made it out took off, and they pursued them and overtook them. God gave them the victory. And it leaves no doubt that God provided the way. Whew. The strength of Gideon, the strength that he had was that God was sending him. And listen, the same applies to us, even with all of our faults, even with all of our flaws, even with all of our defects. The strength that God we have is God with us. Oh, believer, we have to understand that. Let's turn to Barak real quick. The next few we'll go through very fast. The next one, the author of Hebrews names, is Barak. Basically, Barak was the wingman of the prophetess Deborah. She was the only judge, female judge in all of Israel. Barak was the guy that kind of did the heavy lifting. He did the dirty jobs for Deborah. The nation of Israel would do evil in the sight of God, and God would allow them to suffer a while and fall back into the hands of another nation who treated them badly and bring in all sorts of idols. The history of Israel demonstrates this over and over again. They serve God a while, then they get caught up in sin again. God would bring them back after he allowed them to suffer some of the consequences for their sin. So we don't really know much about Barak, except that God used him and Deborah to free Israel from the clutches of a Canaanite king named Jabin and his commander of the army named Sisera. That's over in Judges chapter 4. So we find these verses pretty simple, but we see something a little profound here in Judges chapter 4, verse 5. Deborah, when she would do her judging or her ruling or her judging over situations among the Israelites, she would do this between two cities under a tree. Verse 5 says, she used to sit under a palm tree of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the sons of Israel came to her for judgment. What's unique is her location. You see, Deborah is judging between the city of Ramah and the city of Bethel. Ramah is a fortified city which is high up in the hill. Its name means lofty or height or loose or deception. Bethel means house of God. Here we see where Israel was in the place of decision or judgment between lofty and loose deception and the house of God. They were in a place of decision. Were they going to follow God and march toward Him and have a pinnacle relationship and serve God. As the prophetess told him in verse 6, when she said, go march to Mount Tabor. Mount Tabor is in Bethel. It's the highest point in Bethel, the house of God. Or are they going to go hang loose with the rest of the world and feed the flesh? It's unique the way the word brings this. Was Israel going to pursue fast and loose that lifestyle that pleased the flesh, or were they going to please God? That's the word God has for us today. Choose today who you will serve. Are you going to pursue God, or are you going to pursue the flesh? In the valley of decision, God is telling Barak and Israel to go all the way to the house of God. Go to the very top, to the very pinnacle. Man, that's the message that God gives to us. As we're in a valley of decision trying to choose whether we're going to pursue God or we're going to keep playing in the world. And God gives it to them in Judges chapter 4, verse 8. Barak. So Deborah calls up Barak. Says, look, God has commissioned you to go out against the Canaanites. And Barak said to her, if you will go with me, I will go. But if you don't come with me, I will not go. Barak, who's supposed to be the warrior, this military leader, is a little hesitant. He's looking at the problem out there, and his defects begin to show quite a bit. He's hesitant. He's indecisive. Unless Deborah goes with him, he seems to be pretty unwilling to go. We have to understand something here. We will not experience the victory God has for us if we're really not willing to step out in the path that He's leading us to be on. We want often things we often want are easy path. We want the easy path in our life. We don't want complicated. We don't want things to be difficult and hard. But God's way oftentimes is a detour of difficulties. God's work, God works through those difficulties to grow us really where He wants us to be. Barak was hesitant, like, man, this is going to be difficult. We got to go against the Canaanites. Man, these guys are tough and bad. I'm not going unless you go. I wonder how many husbands and wives argue about that about church in mornings. I'm not going to church unless you go. We're indecisive. We got to choose. See, we tend to be people who like the path of least resistance also. We do not like complicated or long drawn out matters. Barak was hesitant, like we are, when we see that the way is not going to be easy. And God is just begging us to step out and trust Him, to make a way when there is no way. God wants us to walk by faith, and we need to step out. Quit looking at the huge mountains that seem impassable. Quit looking at the deep valleys that seem to be full of so many problems and difficulties, and just trust God as He leads us. God already sees the other side. God already sees the other side of the mountain. He already sees you through the valley. He's waiting there for you, and He's on the other side. Just trust Him. Step out in faith. Then the author brings Samson and David in. Samson and David. We could spend a lot of time talking about these guys, but we're very briefly. Samson and David. Both of these guys gave in the lust of the flesh. Samson lusted after a Philistine woman named Delilah. Remember that story? Fell in love with her, and she kept feeding him grapes and, breaking him down, because Samson was a pretty tough dude. Big muscular guy. All his strength the Lord gave him was in his hair. He was a Nazarite. He never cut his hair. If he ever cut his hair, he would lose all his strength. Well, his wife, his woman there, kept asking him, because she was a Philistine, and the Philistines were coming against Israel, where's your strength lie? And he'd give her some excuse. He'd give her this or that. And finally, she broke him. Woman. She broke him. And he told her, my strength's in my hair. Well, when Samson went to sleep, he got a haircut. That morning, she woke him up. Samson, Philistines are here. He gets up. He has no strength. He's the average man. And they take him into custody. His downfall was his lust. David, while his army is off to war, David's the king who should be at war with them, was on his rooftop strolling. Palace is a little higher than the other roofs around. He sees a beautiful woman next door taking a bath. Of course, he's hooked up and staring for a while. He can't get her image out of his mind. He tells his servants, go get her. Bring her over here. He brings her over and has sex with her. Problem is, this is the captain of his guard's wife, Uriah. Not only did he have sex with her, he got her pregnant. So now he's got a pretty big dilemma. So he sends Uriah to the front of the line in the war. And Uriah is killed. So now he has freedom to marry Bathsheba. Oh, can you see? Not only did he commit adultery with his wife, he had him murdered. David. Both Samson and David had these deep character flaws and had dealt with the lust of the flesh. Yet God still used them. They fell into sin, but they did not fall from salvation. See, their salvation is in the grace and the election of God, they claim by faith, even though their flaws and defects existed. Both of these men paid earthly consequences for their sin, yet they were saved by faith in God. Their names were written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, and here they're mentioned in the Hall of Faith. They were flawed and defective, and yet God used them anyway. Man, God is able to take the most defective among us and do extraordinary things with us. We may think we can never be used by God because of our past sins, our past failures, our past mistakes. But listen, when you give your life to Christ, you are justified before God. You are adopted into His family. Your sins are washed away. You are a new creation, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us. The old has passed. Behold, the new has come. You have a defective life. I have a defective life. God still does amazing things in us and through us. We have defective lives, but God will make us vessels of honor for Him. Another guy here. And I don't know, it's a long sermon, but we're going to finish chapter 11. Jephthah. Jephthah is this guy, not much known about him, but he was a rough and tumble guy. He's the kind of guy that if their fight broke out, you wanted him on your side. He's the son of his father and a prostitute. He was never accepted by his father's family. Matter of fact, his half-brothers hated him and ran him out of town. And Scripture says over in Judges 11 that he began to run around with some pretty worthless fellows. He hung out with them. Pretty dysfunctional. And he made a lot of dysfunctional decisions. But when war broke out with the Amorites, who did Israel go get? Jephthah. The one that they ran out of town, they didn't want anything to do with. The one that was kind of rowdy. And they made him the ninth judge of Israel. And God gave him the victory. Judges 11, if you want to go back and read it. Oh, and then we get to Samuel. Samuel probably had the finest character of all these guys that the author mentions. This extraordinary man was really called of God at a very young age. His mom dedicated him to the work of the Lord, and he was raised in the temple. Samuel had an extraordinary life, but he didn't make good decisions as a parent. Man, he's made some crucially bad decisions as a parent in regard with his own children. Man, and as a parent, we can all connect with the mistakes that we make as parents. And if there's anything, Christian, we need to learn from the life of Samuel, is that we don't always get it right. Man, I don't know a parent that's got it right every time and every day with their kids. Sometimes we blow it, and we blow it pretty bad. We pray for God to grow us through them, through those things. Grow us as parents. Grow us with wisdom to help us be better parents. Listen, God is sovereign. Even over our defects, even over our mistakes and imperfection and blunders as parents. Trust the Lord with your children. God will direct them even beyond our blunders and mess-ups. God will direct them. Think about it. Here we are. We're all products of our parents' mess-ups and blunders. Because they didn't get it right either. You had defective parents. I know you love your mama and your daddy. But they were defective just like you are. But think about it. Even though we were raised by defective parents, here we are with our own defects, loving God, honoring Jesus, loving one another, and growing together in God's Word. Praise God. We survived our parents, and God is still growing us, and our kids will survive us. So here we have people. From this passage that we read, listen, they had lust issues, they had family issues, they had hesitancy issues, they had trust issues, they had lack of confidence, they were afraid, they said and did some pretty stupid stuff, they were poor parents. Man, this text really does give us a roll call of misfits. Flawed, defective, dysfunctional men. Look how God still used them. And look what God accomplished through them. How? Well, Hebrews 11 verse 33 says, by faith. Who? By faith. We must understand the strength that God gives to us is through faith. Not our own abilities or inabilities. It's through faith. We must grasp that God delights in delivering His children despite of their defects. And I don't know what fires you're going through. I don't know what fires you need to quench. I don't know what strongholds in your life need to be broken. I don't know what battles you're fighting right now that you need victory over. But I do know this, that God loves you. He has forgiven you. You are a believer in Him. He is sovereign over your defects. Each one of these individuals that we've read about this morning, we spoke about even briefly this morning, when they chose to step out in faith and follow God's plan, their defects seem to just fade away. And by faith, they followed God's plan. And God did an amazing work through them. Listen, God already sees your finished product. He's just waiting for you, wanting you to step out, put your faith in Him, with no unbelief, just walk by faith in Him. See, our strength is not in ourselves. It's just like God told Gideon, "Have I not sent you?" Does this not mean we'll have difficulty? Man, we're going to have a lot of difficulty. We're going to have some detours in life. So, God, what are you doing here? Why am I going through this? Lord, look what I've lost. Where were you? We're going to be like Gideon. Matter of fact, Hebrews 11, 35 through 40 tells of all the difficulties, but also the victories that these guys have gone through. Verse 39, we're closing out very quickly. Verse 39 says, and all they have, having gained approval through their faith, did not receive what was promised. What was promised? Jesus Christ was promised. Verse 40 says, because God had provided something better for us. What was the better? Jesus Christ was the better. So that apart from us, they would not be made perfect. The English translation of that coming out of the Greek is a little tricky. It's kind of odd sounding. But really, really what it's telling us is that the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints of church were made perfect by faith in Jesus Christ. See, the Old Testament saints were looking forward to Jesus coming. New Testament saints were made perfect by the cross. They were looking at the cross forward, we're looking at the cross backwards. But it's still perfection through Jesus Christ despite our defects. They had defects, we have defects. God takes our defects and does something wonderful when we step out in faith to follow Him. Let's pray together. Father God, today, thank you for everyone's patience as we read through your word and try to grasp and glean out as much as we can in our time together. God, thank you that you do not throw us away because of our defects, because of the mistakes that we've made, because of the life that we've once lived. And God, sometimes we still struggle with those defects. God, sometimes today we still battle with those things in us, our shortcomings. God, you don't throw us away. You dust us off. Sometimes you wring us out. And you put us back on the pathway of your will. Thank you, God, for your love and your patience with us. In Jesus' name, amen.